Pastor Wilford Matham has been with us many times before. The last time was 2 years ago, which hardly seems like it's been 2 years, but it has. And for some years he would come annually, not always making it up to Ann Arbor, but somewhere in the United States. And we're glad that he's back here with us. He was at Capital Bible Seminary in Lanham, Maryland, studying a number of years ago. And he ministered here at the church during the summer times when Pastor Sachs would go away on lengthy journeys to, South Africa, among other places. And he's teaching at the International College of Bible and Missions and recently completed a long interim pastorate at the Bosmont Church there. The church is a little bigger than our church, and he's been ministering there, helping them, but it's time for them now to find a senior pastor who is, permanent and not on an interim basis. That's what he has been doing and helping out a number of other churches. Also involved with the Evangelical Bible Church National Council and with the Reaching All Peoples mission. And I'll let them tell you about any other hats that you wear. We're looking forward to your ministry, brother. So please come along and preach just as long as you'd like.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
That's not a safe thing to say to a South African. Put him behind a microphone and you might not get him away. But thank you so much for such a lovely opportunity. And I'm glad that we are calling it a Bible Hour. I'm quite used to that terminology. Because for a number of years now at the church that I was privileged to serve, we had a Bible hour every Sunday night from 6 until 7:30. And we covered about 7 modules. And incidentally, the name of our school, which was not accredited, it was church-based education, was called Johannesburg Bible Institute, JBI, in honor of Dr. Raymond Sachs. So we have taught a number of modules, and we give our people certificates. So when we talk about a Bible hour, I feel very much at home with that concept. We also have interaction. Now, Brother Thurman, is he here? I know that he will say something to me somewhere along the line. But it may be that there's a question or something. I'll be happy for us to have a little interaction. Probably there won't be time for too much of that. I would be really wrong if I did not convey to you the sincere greetings from our church family, the Bosmont Evangelical Bible Church, from RAPM, which is Reaching All People's Mission. And your church has had a direct involvement in helping the church in Centurion to get started, and it's well on its way. And the church in George, the contributions that have been made to the National Council have helped us with the church planting efforts. And we do want to convey our sincere thanks to you for that partnership in the gospel. My wife, unfortunately, was not able to come with me. It's a long way, and we just felt, let one person's blood pressure go up, not two. So she's at home keeping the home fires burning. But here I am by God's grace. I have had some health challenges, and my doctor's orders were, I think you'll be okay. There's been a marked improvement, but you have to, don't overdo it. So a trip was actually planned to the West Coast, to a place called Centralia, near Seattle, in the state of Washington. And I had to cancel that. And the pastor understood, and I was very appreciative. They've been a supporting church for some years now. But here I am at this place for this time, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. So thanks again for joining us for this time around God's Word. I'll say more about the work tomorrow. We have a little video clip which we will show, I think, during Sunday school time. And if there are questions to do with the work, I will be happy to answer them. I am still full-time as a senior lecturer at the International College of Bible and Missions. And because of the support from churches like yours, we donate our labor to the school. They are not able to pay salaries, And so I'm one of those who raises his own support, and we depend on God's people. And as God supplies, we are able to donate our services to them. I normally end up teaching in the fields of New Testament and missiology, which are my main fields of concentration. But at other times, it's preaching and church administration, whatever the need might call for. But thank you again for this opportunity. And I want us to turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we had a blessed time with the men, and I'm not just referring to the good breakfast we had, but the sweet time of fellowship. I really enjoyed that very much. And sharing on the first part of the book of Timothy, where Paul has this perspective. He's coming to the conclusion of his earthly career. And as he comes to the conclusion of his earthly career, he emphasizes the word remember. He says, I call to remembrance, I remember you, I'm being mindful of you, and therefore I want you to remember what God gave you at the time that you were converted. And don't neglect it, but keep your gift that God gave you at full flame. Stay on fire for the Lord. God had not given to Timothy a spirit of fear or cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm happy for that song we sang about the Bible standing, because, you know, many things are collapsing all around us. And it's wonderful to know that when the foundations are shaken, the righteous have God's word to cling to. And that is why we have a time like this, to be reminded of what we have in God's word. Thomas Paine was an English philosopher who wrote that book, The Age of Reason. And Thomas Paine said in the year 1809, I have gone through the Bible like a man goes through a forest with a chopper to chop down trees. I have chopped down tree after tree. Here they lie. They'll never grow again. He crawled into a drunkard's grave and the Bible is still here. Aren't you happy for the word of God? It stands forever. It's secure. And that's the one tool with which we are empowered to be able to preach the word of God to a lost generation. What do the righteous do when the foundations are shaken? They cling to that which cannot be shaken, our immutable God and the immutable word of God. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I'm so happy that I know the Lord as my Savior. Now, the connecting word is found in verse 8. Therefore, if you have been endowed and blessed, Timothy, as God has blessed you, you have a big responsibility. Please remember, friends, God never blesses anybody without a mission. I don't know where we've got the idea that it's just blessing. I've got a friend down in Cape Town. Every time I meet him, I say, hey, brother, good to see you. How are you? Too blessed to be stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. I thought, wow, you need to share some of that with us. Too blessed to be stressed. And a lot of people are emphasizing the place that blessing plays in our lives, forgetting that God does not allow the luxury of being blessed without a mission. Check it out in Scripture. Everybody God blessed, including the nation Israel. Whenever God blesses somebody, it is always blessed in order to be a blessing. So after telling Timothy, oh, my dear son in the faith, you are a beloved child, 2 Timothy. You are a genuine child, 1 Timothy. And I've come to recognize and I'm persuaded that the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother is also the faith that is in you. You personally appropriated Christ as your Savior. And when that happened, you received some gifts for ministry. Keep your gift at full flame, realizing that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if that is true, you are not to be ashamed of the gospel. And now the key word for the rest of this chapter is the word ashamed, or do not be ashamed. You see it there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And straight away, your mind goes to what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16 or 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not meaning the testimony that our Lord gave, but rather don't be ashamed of the testimony that is to be given concerning our Lord. It's that kind of grammatical construction whereby it's a testimony which has as its substance, which has as its material, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then you come down to verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then you come down to verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And God says something three times, it's for emphasis. And when we have in the first section, remember, 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 that is to look back and thank God for the past blessings. But when we have this word here, don't be ashamed, that is to trust Him for direction from His word, from the Holy Spirit, so that we meet the challenges facing us today. And the book will conclude with a triumph which comes. Paul says, my head's going to roll. I'm going to see the Lord face to face. The crown is just waiting for me. And I look forward to that day. So it is not being ashamed of the gospel. Now the mandate is given, and I think it's in two sections. Be proud of the gospel and participate in the sufferings of the gospel. I hope and pray that we are not people who will want to shrink away or apologize or hide. Our light must shine because we have a glorious testimony concerning a glorious person, the Lord Jesus. The big thing that we have in our country is that the uniqueness of Christ is challenged. People don't mind you talking about God, and some go so far as to say whoever he, she, or it may be. Others don't mind you talking about, may the force be with you. All of those terms which don't put you into any danger are fine. Start talking about the Lord Jesus and the bombs start dropping. He is the great divider of men. And Paul says the mandate not to be ashamed involves being proud of this testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. Why should I be proud of it? I'm proud of it because he was born a supernatural birth. He lived a supernatural life. He performed supernatural works. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the dead in supremacy and power. And he was raised up and ascended to the right hand of God, from which he will come one of these days. That's a Savior we have. We don't have to be ashamed of him. We have leaders, church leaders, who may think maybe that other religions can compete, but none of them has a Savior. In all the religions that we have encountered, most of them have blood flowing from the worshiper to God or to the deity, whoever that might be. In the Christian faith and in the Christian faith alone, we have the blood flowing from the loving God to touch and to reach us. That's not anywhere in the religions, but we do have it in the Christian faith. Therefore, the testimony of words concerning Christ, we need never be ashamed of that. We are proud of the gospel. But we do live in a day and age when strange philosophies are circulating. Listen to this, for example. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. That's part of the Humanist Manifesto 2000. That's what we call man's self-recovery program. We'll save ourselves. We don't need any intervention from God. The gospel of which we are proud, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, tells us that this one who lived his life, performed his works, taught his truth, laid down his life, and that was a perfect and complete sacrifice. The Greek word tetelestai, it is finished. Not I am finished, it's a third person singular. It is finished, the work is finished. Received its amen from God the Father when he raised up Jesus from the dead. And Christians can stand tall in an age of humanism, rationalism, materialism, and realize that we have a wonderful Savior. We are proud of the gospel. You know that religion and good works can keep a man out of jail. Only the blood of Christ can keep you out of hell. And I don't know how many times we need to say that to people. You don't get an escape from hell because of your religion. Only the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, be proud of the gospel. This is all part of this mandate not to be ashamed. And participate in the sufferings of the gospel. Friends, I don't think that we in South Africa or you in the USA know very much about suffering for the gospel. I don't know, Pastor, if you people get the updates from Open Door concerning the persecuted church.
Some we do, particularly about China.
Yes. They gave a recent summary of this state of persecution. And it's amazing that Christians are being persecuted in over 50 countries in the world. And they've identified the five who are at the top of the list. Start with number five. You have Pakistan, where over 700 women and girls are forced into marriage to Muslims. Then coming up from the bottom five to number four, go to Sudan, which wants to be a fully Muslim country, and last year 20 churches were closed. And then go to Somalia, at least 23 Christians were killed there last year. Come to Afghanistan, which has many, many mosques but no churches. Some of those who convert to Christianity are put in mental asylums by their families. And then come to North Korea, right at the top of the list. 50,000 to 70,000 Christians are put in re-education centers aimed at getting rid of their faith. Oh, my friends, if that is happening to our fellow believers and we pray for them and we, as we are able, we try to support Open Doors or those who are ministering to them, we are then aware that Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, can say to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, but be a joint sharer with me in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The Lord never promised us exemption from any trouble. Can I get my water? The Lord never promised us exemption from any trouble. In fact, you know what he said? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not some, not many, all. So it may not be the same form of persecution, but persecution is going to come. There's going to be a challenge to the child of God who wants to stand up and be named for him. I have to tell you that we are facing quite a serious situation in South Africa. We, of course, have a new president. But in the area of religion, things have really just gone out of control, totally out of control. And there are many evangelists who are promoting their form of Christianity, which is based on how much money they can make. And hundreds and thousands of people are gravitating towards these people, these leaders. I don't know if you had on the news. One thing I do notice is that you don't have very much on South Africa on the news here. But right now, a pastor, a Nigerian pastor, is being tried for the way he has abused women in the church. And they're coming out and they're testifying against him. And while they are doing that, other women in the majority are demonstrating outside the courtroom in support of a man who is as guilty as a bump on a log. How do you explain things like that? Well, then they come and they say, the people have got to eat grass. And they have people on their hands and knees eating grass. Why? Pastor told us that that's what we must do. Then they have people eating snakes. And then the pastor wants them to drink, we say petrol, you say fuel. And he tells them that as you drink it, it becomes orange juice. My friends, you know, I feel ashamed even to say that these things happen. But they are happening. What I don't understand is, how do you have people who are intelligent people, professional people, gravitating and swimming with that stream? I just simply cannot explain it. But those who are standing for the word of God are being marked out. And now it may reach the point where we will have to have special registration through the government to operate as an ordained minister, because they're tired now of all the abuse of the religion. And then the rise of the gay movement and homosexuality, and those of us who have marriage licenses, who have up to this point been able to say, I will not marry gay couples, I'm not involved in that, our church does not do that. The time may come when they're going to say to us, you are a servant of the government. We gave you that license and you will need to do thus and so. And our ministers have said when that day comes, we'll fight like wild animals, because we do believe that there should be a separation of those things. And there should be the freedom to do what God wants the church to do. But in the case of Paul, he says to Timothy, be proud of the gospel, participate in the sufferings of the gospel. And he says, when you do that, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, you do it according to the power of God. Friends, it is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit that things are accomplished. God must be the one who works in us, motivating us, works through us, activating us, so that his purpose and plan can be accomplished. And there's no way that we can be proud of the gospel, participate in the sufferings of the gospel, except as we do it in the power of God. I gave a couple of examples this morning of C.H. Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher. There have been others as well. And they've all had their share of trouble and trial, but they have remained true to the Lord. And even though they've passed on to glory, they've left behind a great legacy. I don't know if you know the story of the young man and his father who attended Spurgeon's service. And you know, Spurgeon sometimes had such severe gout, which I've never had that problem. But I've got friends who've got gout, and I'm told that it's excruciating. And for him, it was so bad at times that he had to have his one foot resting on a pillow as he preached the word of God. Campbell Morgan would enter the pulpit with blinding migraine headaches and preach God's word. Anyway, Spurgeon was going through a time of real trial, and he preached the word that day. And a young man and his father were on their way home. And the young man turned to his dad and said, Dad, you know, had there been opportunity today to commit to Christ, I would have done it. And the father said to him, my son, it's not too late. You can do it right now. And when I read that story, I said, thank God the father didn't say, you'll hear Spurgeon next week. No, he said, you can do it right now. And that young man, under the guidance of the father, committed his life to Christ. And who did he become? Oswald Chambers, the author of My Utmost for His Highest. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, be proud of the gospel, and participate however tough the going gets, realizing that we do it in the power of God, and God will be the one to sustain us in the challenges of life. Now the motivation is found in verse 9 and 10. The sure purpose of God from eternity. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Some people say, no, how can you do that? In Afrikaans, they would say in South Africa, ons moet almal sukkel om by die Here uit te kom. Meaning, we all have to struggle to get there at the end. And when you come and say there's a possibility that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, they don't understand that. And I always tell people, it doesn't say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll feel saved. It says if you do that, you will be saved. This is biblical terminology. And Paul is saying that the motivation for not being ashamed is that the sure purpose of God stretches all the way back to eternity. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. My dear mother, who's with the Lord, died at the age of 93, led to the Lord by Marlon Olsen, and our family followed in 1959. She loved to say when Olsen would ask, Mrs. Matham, what is your favorite hymn? I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. What a wonderful experience to know that he saved us, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Don't tell me you understand it, because you don't. I don't either. And I know how people are always trying to explain this thing of God's eternal purpose and plan. All I want to tell you this morning, before you and I set our minds on him, he had set his mind on us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. How did it happen? I believe that all of the divine attributes work together in that election. God's sovereignty, God's omniscience, God's love, God's mercy, everything, nothing was suspended. It was all acting together when he, as an all-wise, all-loving God, chose you and chose me from all eternity, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. It was according to his own purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know the old story or the old illustration that when you come to the gate of salvation, you see there whosoever will may come. You go in, and then when you're inside and you look up and you see chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. He loved us before we knew him. He set his mind on me and on you before we ever made any choices. And then what happened in time? Well, he chose us according to his own purpose and grace. But now, verse 10, what happens now in the present time? But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What has he done? He has abolished death. You say, no, I think Paul made a mistake. Death is still very much a reality. It hasn't yet been abolished. Oh, yes. He has abolished death. You say, but people still die. Yeah, hold on. He has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He became a partaker of flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I think we can all join together with the Bible teacher who said, I'm not afraid of death. I am afraid of dying because I don't know how that will happen, but I'm not afraid of death. Christ has taken the penalty in his own body, and like the sting of a bee, that sting he took on himself. And the bee may still be buzzing around, but the sting is gone. And in fact, the triumph over death is so great that God now allows that to be a stepping stone for his child out of time into eternity. I don't remember who it was. Was it you, brother, or somebody else, who said that one of the blessed verses in the Bible, precious in the light, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. So it's a strange way. And why do we say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? Blessed are the living. No, the Bible says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. He has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That gives the Christian deliverance from the fear of death. It's not banished, but its power is broken. And that gives us our great living hope, that we have this life and immortality which has come to light through the gospel. I like to hear what people say about death. Stephen Hawking made history. He's gone. He was buried at Westminster Abbey along with the famous people there. He had to use a synthesizer somehow attached to the computer. Brilliant man from the human point of view, and honored greatly. I mean, he was on the news like every day, Stephen Hawking. Here's what he said. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. Do you view your life, you view yourself as a computer which will break down and be discarded? The Bible says that God, through the gospel, has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that death is not the end. And last night we were reminiscing about the number of people who've gone to be with the Lord from this fellowship. Makes you grow homesick for heaven. And the fact that there's going to be a grand reunion around the throne of God. And we're going to have the privilege to stand together with the redeemed and sing, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. And you've made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall rule on the earth. You know, the lady who said to the pastor, Pastor, I just want you to know, I'm ready to go. I've taken a one-way ticket to heaven. He said, well, sister, you're going to miss out on a lot. I've got a return ticket because I'm going, but I'm coming back with him. I'm coming back to rule and to reign with him. And that's the wonderful hope that we have in our Lord. So we have the mandate not to be ashamed. We have this motivation. That which began in eternity has now been brought to reality in time. And then we have the model. Oh, I like models. I love to look up to people whose lives are lived in accordance with the Bible that we can safely imitate. Yeah, we've been a bit shocked by some of the news of famous actors, famous people, who have now shown that they too have feet of clay, that they have done things which are totally out of order. We cannot take our models from the world. Paul says, I've told you about the mandate. I've told you about the motivation. Now, Timothy, let me give myself as an example. Life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel, to which, that is to this gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I was called to that, Paul says. And then he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him right up until that day. That's not wishful thinking. That is what the Bible calls blessed assurance. That's what we sing about. It's called the blessed hope. It's called the living hope. And Paul is saying, I want you to know that I've been called and chosen. I'm committed to the preaching of this gospel, and I'm not ashamed, because that gospel will be the message of salvation, which will allow me to be kept safely right up until the day I see the Lord. Some of us know the name Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, scientist, brilliant man, was traveling by train, and he lost his ticket. He was your typical absent-minded professor. He lost his ticket. And so the conductor came around. This was on a train. And when the conductor came to him, he found Albert Einstein on his knees looking for the ticket. And the conductor said to him, sir, we know who you are. Please don't worry about it. We know who you are. Don't worry about your ticket. And when he turned his back, Einstein was again on the ground looking for the ticket. And the man came back and said, Professor, we know who you are. Please don't worry about it. And he gave the famous answer, young man, I know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. That's why I need to find my ticket. Your typical absent-minded professor. And you know, when I read that story, I say to myself, aren't we privileged that we don't only know who we are, we know where we are going. Hey, man, makes us grow homesick for heaven. We know where we are going. Paul says, I'm persuaded, I stand persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard what I have committed unto him. For how long? Right up until the day that I see him. We fail. All of us fail. But praise God, we have such confidence in him. The model that Paul has set for us is a wonderful encouragement to us. You know, when you haven't been in hospital for one day of your life in 70 years, to suddenly develop what I developed, these breathing problems, and couldn't get through a sermon. Halfway through, I was out of breath, and ending up in hospital for 2 days was a bit of a shock to me. I always thought that the strongest organ in my body was my heart. And then I discovered that you've got a heart condition. And one of the men jokingly said to me, hey, so Pastor, you can't tell your wife you love her with all your heart, eh? And I said, well, I'll tell you, that's one thing true. The other thing is true, I can't sing that song, Enlarge My Heart, because my heart has to come this way, not that way. But you know, when you are faced with the reality, and you go on Google, all the information is there about congestive heart failure. It's like, whoa, have I started planning my funeral? You know, anything could happen. Your life is now in jeopardy. I said to myself, you know, if the Lord were to call me home, I really have no complaints. I've lived for 70 years. I've had 46 years of great ministry to the Lord. If he called me home, I'd be happy to go. My bags are packed. But then I tell my people, it mustn't happen right now. Let it just hold on a bit. Like Jeremiah said, if I'm facing the firing squad and they're going to kill me and they say, what's your last wish before we kill you, execute you? He said, I think you must read Psalm 119. That'll give you like an extra lease on life while they read that long, long psalm. But you know, at the bottom of it all is whether we are young or old, when we know Christ as our Savior, when we realize I'm not ashamed of Him or of the gospel, I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him right up until that day. I got saved in the year 1959. And when I tell that story, somebody says, can you stay saved so long? I said, no, you can't. If it depended upon you, you might lose it the first day. But since salvation is of the Lord, originating from eternity, and God brings it into time by calling us into the faith by the gospel, it's an eternally secure situation. And even if we fail Him, He never fails. And Paul says, I'm looking forward to that day when I will see Him face to face. So friends, I thank the Lord that in the midst of uncertainty, and there's so much uncertainty in this world, Lord Byron said, my days are in the yellow leaf. The flower, the fruit of life are all gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. And we know of many, many people who are just not ready to die, and they're not ready to live either, because they have evaded and avoided the great question of what shall I do with Jesus? Paul is saying here, opening section, remember, remember, remember. And then the second section, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful book, the Bible. We have a wonderful fellowship called the church, where we are encouraged and we grow in grace. We have a wonderful mission to fulfill to the world. And we do it right up until the day that the Lord Jesus will come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And thank you so much for listening to God's word today. Amen.